what we are now seeing is the Apostle Paul truly challenging these false teachers and these false apostles in Corinth head on, and trying to make the brethren there understand the false pretenses of these men and who they are and what they are doing. So let's think about that background for a little bit. What we see, as I say, is Paul now challenging directly the false apostles in Corinth. And really what he's doing is exposing the heart of these detractors to show them for what they are and why they are doing what they are doing. And in doing so, he's comparing himself to them. It's not something that he wanted to do. He didn't want to say, well, I'll show you how I'm better than them. That's really not the idea. And it's very clear that what is their false pretenses. But what he does is what he calls a little foolishness. He uses that term more than once in here. And he says, allow me to act foolishly here. And what he means is, I'm going to talk my work and what I have done. And you can contrast that with what they have done. And then you reach the conclusion about who is the apostle of Christ, about who is serving God, and who has the cause of Christ at heart and has your well-being at heart. That's what I want you to see. And from this point forward, that's what we see Paul discussing. Early in the chapter, he's talked about, in comparison, about how that what he has done is to preach a Spirit-revealed word, and that he has the knowledge of God revealed to him. He says, though I may be rude in speech, I am not in knowledge. Confirming to them, and later he'll say, I performed the signs of apostles with you. There was no doubt that Paul had spoken to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a divinely inspired prophet of God, that could not be denied because of the signs that he had done. They came, Paul said, preaching another Jesus. That's really what they had done, as you see the comparison being made. Paul refers to himself as, though I be rude in speech. And you can conclude what these other men are saying about him by what Paul says about himself here. This is a charge that obviously has been made against Paul about his weakness in speaking to them, because the men who have come are obviously well-trained speakers and orators, that's where they are. And his speech has been simple. Paul has refused their money. And obviously these men have belittled him for refusing the Corinthians money or support, which means they obviously accepted money from the Corinthians, that they were there and that was part of what they wanted, or else Paul wouldn't have made the contrast about this. And that he made the point that he had been a burden to no one when he was there. Paul had labored with his own hands. Paul had received support from other churches. And Paul even says in the context, you know, did I make a mistake in not receiving support from you? And he satirically or ironically says, forgive me this wrong, you know, for not taking your money. He obviously says that in a satirical way. And all of this stands in contrast to these men who are obviously there, putting themselves in the front, bragging about what they do. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. They apparently had brought letters of recommendation with them to prove to everybody what great men they were. And they were there now preaching what Paul called another Jesus, someone different from what he had preached, because they were Judaizing teachers trying to bind the law of Moses upon them. All these things are going on here in this context. So there is a contrast between Paul and these two we have already seen. Now as we get into the center of chapter 11, Paul begins to draw a contrast between what he had done and what obviously they are bragging about of themselves. These men are obviously very proud of their worldly accomplishments, of what they could brag about before the world and before these men about what great men they were and what they had done. And the reason we can conclude that is because we see the direct opposite now in what Paul says when he describes his own accomplishments, his accomplishments in Christ. Now let's read some verses here in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's start in verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may too boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I said as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since I boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Again, this ironic kind of language here in which he is talking to them about, well, you put up with these kinds of things. Well, it's obviously how they're treating them and their arrogance over them. They want control, and they are taking what you have materially. They're taking advantage of you, putting on airs. The statement, even striking you in the face, even physically striking someone, apparently, to get them in line with them. And Paul just says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't do any of that. Paul is cutting to the quick here. He really is, and he's saying. But he goes on to say, all right, if I'm going to boast, let's talk about that. But what he says next, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The next day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I would boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. At the governor under Caritas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul is going to list his accomplishments for them. Now, no doubt these men have been there. These fathers listed their accomplishments. In fact, it was a common in the world. The world leaders would make the memorials to themselves and inscribe their accomplishments in stone for all to read. This was common. One commentator I read said, Paul's words here read almost like a parody of a famous inscription of Augustus Caesar, which you find inscribed on the emperor's mausoleum in Rome. In that, and actually you find that inscription, those words not only there, but on other memorials to Augustus throughout the empire, the same listing of accomplishments. On there, this is what he lists. He says, twice I have had the lesser triumph. The triumph was the great parade and procession that was prepared, sometimes took months to prepare for when a general or a Caesar came back from a great victory in war and this great procession when he would come back into Rome. So this is what he lists. Twice I had the lesser triumph. 3 times the full or curial triumph. 21 times have I been saluted as imperator. 55 times has the Senate decreed a thanksgiving unto the immortal gods. 9 kings or children of kings have been led before my chariot in my triumphs. 13 times have I been appointed consul. So here is Caesar Augustus, list his great accomplishments. You know what my life is about? Here's what I've done. Here's how men have honored me. Here are the great things I've accomplished. And then you think about contrast. to what Paul lists as the greatest accomplishments of life. He talks about here, great labors, the same word is translated toil, it's extraneous labors, the idea. I've been in prison, I've been beaten, often to the point of death. Well, there's a great accomplishment in life. 5 times the Jews have beaten me, the 40 lashes, less one. The minus one, the Jews always did, in case they miscounted, so they wouldn't violate the 40 lash limit. I've been beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times. I've been on frequent journeys and in danger in rivers of robbers of my own people, from the Gentiles in cities and in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers in toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, hunger and thirsty, often without food, and cold and exposure. On top of all that, my anxiety for all the churches every day. Well, is that the kind of thing you would normally list on your list of great accomplishments in life? And it stands, again, in exact contrast to no doubt what these false apostles are saying about themselves. What Paul is trying to get across is, what are we willing to do for the cause of Christ? What matters in the Lord's cause? Is that it that I get a degree in religious studies and know the Greek better than anyone else? Is it that I can list all the great churches where I've held gospel meetings through the years? Is it all these things? Are these the great accomplishments that we list? Is that what Paul lists? Does Paul go in here and start talking about all the educational or material accomplishments? None at all. He says, here's my list of accomplishments. If I'm going to brag about something, he says, here's what I brag about. And he's going to make a point about this, about the contrast between what is true strength and true weakness. But I'm sure as the Corinthians read this, they got the point. But they understood that what Paul was doing, he was doing out of a heart of commitment and sacrifice to God above all else, willing to forego everything for the cause of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, Paul said to the Galatians. And this is who he is. I will buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself might be rejected. Paul said, I'll suffer anything for the cause. These men would not do that. These other men were in the cause for their own personal aggrandizement and their own personal advantage and their own material gain. That's what they were about. And Paul wants them to see that very clearly. Let's think about what we know about Paul's suffering. Where do we read about Paul's work mainly? Yeah, mainly in the book of Acts. And we can trace his conversion, the things he went through before the brethren would even accept him as a fellow Christian. And then finally his preaching journeys into Asia Minor and into Macedonia and into Greece. And all that he went through on those 3 journeys. And then what he suffered when he went back to Jerusalem after that. And we learn a lot of things. So we know of a lot of these things that he went through. In prisons more abundantly. Do we have examples of him being in jail in Acts? We certainly do. Can you think of any places where he was in jail in Acts you know about? Yeah, once he's in Jerusalem, he is jailed there. What? Yeah, Philippi. We think of Philippi. Remember, he converted the Philippian jailer after being in jail there. So there are examples of him being in prison. We know that by fact. Jewish whippings, 5 of them, 5 different times. What we learn in this list, that there's a lot that Acts doesn't record. Acts is just recording some of the events of the trips. It's not recording them all and all that he went through. Beaten with rods. That's what the Romans did. The Romans beat you with rods. I can think of one beating that he suffered in Acts at the Romans' hands. Do you remember what town that was in? They later regretted it. Well, it was in Philippi. And you remember how they had to come later, and when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they'd beaten a Roman citizen without trial, and they come to the jail itself. The city leaders come to jail begging to town before anybody finds out about this. But that's just one recording. He says it happened to him three times. Stoned. What city was he stoned in? Anybody remember? Lystra. Stoned in Lystra and left for dead. Remember that he awoke from that. Shipwrecks. Well, there's one recorded in Acts in toward the end of the book, 27 into 28, where it's recorded of the shipwreck he suffered on the way to Rome, that he survived. But he says that happened three times, not once. So again, lots about Paul's suffering and journeys that we don't know about. All the different kinds of peril and dangers that he was in. And we have to, I think part of what we get from this as we look at this is to understand the nature of Paul's journeys. It wasn't like before Paul left Antioch, he dialed up his travel agent and said, now here's the places I want to go. Set me up flights, you know, and a hotel to stay in. And, you know, I need to be back by such and such a date. Be my nephew's birthday, and I want to make it back by that. You know, that's not the kind of planning Paul did, and that wasn't the circumstance and situation. People traveled at peril to themselves. There were many places along the trips that he took where robbers were common. Back when I taught Acts last time, I remember discussing with you how that when he landed on the southern coast of Asia Minor and started to go inland from there, on his first journey, that the travel from the coast inland was so treacherous that no one ever traveled it alone. They always traveled in groups. And in fact, what they usually did was waited until some government official or emissary was going inland, and he would have a Roman guard with him, and then everybody would go along with him as he went in, because that's how dangerous it was. These were the difficulties. And Paul, going from town to town and places where he stayed, he was under the most difficult of circumstances. Travel was difficult. And when he was going to towns, you got to remember, he couldn't look up some Christians because there weren't any. He had to convert some to start with. He would go to the Jews and begin to preach them. Sometimes some would apparently be convicted or convinced very quickly, and I'm sure that's where his first friendships were formed. But he's working with his own hands. He's laboring. He's doing without. He's under the most difficult of circumstances in all of these situations. Often hungry and thirsty and cold and naked. He can't just say, now I remember this one time when this happened. He says, this happened all the time to me. This is what I went through. And then he says, on top of all of that, I had this constant care and concern for the churches. For these brethren that I would convert, that I would go into this town and these people would be converted, begin to serve God, and there would be all this opposition to them. Sometimes riots and problems because they were Christians now, and I'd have to leave them and go on to somewhere else. Sometimes I'm run out of town. But I have to go somewhere else and begin to try to do the same thing again over and over. And on his heart and his mind all the time are those brethren. How are they doing? What's going on? We really see that in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, his concern for the Corinthian church, His deep care and concern for them. His anxiety for what is happening back over there. How they responded to his letters and the problems that they were having. This is Paul, day in and day out in his travels and in his preaching the gospel. We need to understand the background of those journeys that comes to light through passages like these. So that we appreciate the challenge of all that Paul is going through in those, reminding them of this here. He says, this is what I'm going through. This is what we are suffering through. and in fact his reaction. He says, verse 30, and here he really introduces the point of all this. Verse 30, I must boast. I will boast of the things that show my weakness. God and Father Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Then it occurs to him another example of what he suffered. Damascus, the governor under King Aretas, guarding the city of Damascus, and but I was let down the basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. He had said in verse 29, let's get verse 29, he said, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. This care for all the churches, everything that happened to them, he felt was happening to him. Everything they went through, every suffering they went through, felt that. But then having said, he makes that statement in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, my struggles and strives, because God brought me through. So he's drawing this great contrast between him and these men, so that the Corinthians understand what Christian service is about, and dedication and commitment and sacrifice to God is about, that we have to be willing to suffer. And that it's not about our own accomplishments in the kingdom of God. Well, any thoughts on this? Comments, thoughts, questions? Let me get over here. Paul believed that. He really believed that. While he's saying that, when you read the book of Acts, one thing that you really began to see about Paul and understand is he really believed that Christ was always at his side. That's true. Bob, you want to say?
This list is not what we would call a list of accomplishments.
Exactly. Well, it's like in Philippians 3, that list where he says he lists all of his what he had accomplished as a Jew. He's actually describing of what he had accomplished before he began. He says, I gave all that up. Paul could have put a lot of his accomplishments right up against these men, trained by the best, recognized and honored and a leader among his people in Jerusalem. And you have to understand that. One thing I've come to understand in my study through the years is that in first century Judaism, there were Jews and then there were Jerusalem Jews. The Jerusalem Jews were step above everybody else in their mind. You might be a faithful Jew serving in a synagogue in some foreign pagan city somewhere, but the Jerusalem Jews, these were the Jews of Jews. Now, Paul was not born in Jerusalem. He was born in Tarsus. He was from Tarsus. But he had been trained in Jerusalem, trained at the feet of one of the very best. And that was, so he could list those accomplishments like he does in Philippians 3. But I believe what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians is saying, they want to boast of things, okay, here's what I'll boast about. And as you say, it's not about what the world sees as accomplishments, it's about what he'd been willing to suffer and to give up for the cause. Sacrificing, serving. Because in the end, this is what Christianity is about. It's about learning to be a servant, being willing to give up and to sacrifice, follow the cause. These men were not doing that. On top of that, they're teaching false doctrine too. And Paul is through here is also nailing their faith. He is teaching by the divine inspiration of God, and he proves that. So it is. It's very, as you say, he's pointing out or bragging about what he gave up, not what he accomplished. Okay, any other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead, Bob.
Station.
And And really, you know, toward the end there, he's in there. But how much time he spent in prison, the Lord let him stay in so much. It's a good observation. There's something in this, and I think Paul gets to this later, and that there was value in some of this that he went through, and that it came humble. He was a man. Again, if you go back, you read Philippians 3, and you read about his circumstances and situation. Paul was at the top of the game in Judaism, in Jerusalem itself. Had everything. So, seeing that contrast, seeing what he gave up, there was a need for keeping him humble, even as we see in the next chapter. Paul talks about what God gave to him to keep him humble. Because he was accomplishing a lot, despite all this he's undergoing. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the man at the forefront. He's at the tip of the spear and taking the gospel message to all that pagan world. And he's changing everything. He's turning the world upside down. So even if he doesn't brag about past Jewish accomplishments, he could put himself up and say, "What are you going to put beside me in what's been accomplished in the kingdom in the last 10 years?" He could do that. But he would not do that. Well, the lesson for us, again, is that we understand that growing and maturing in the kingdom of God is not about so far up the ladder of influence I can go and how many accolades I get from my brethren. It's rather about how much humility I can learn, how much I can learn to serve my brethren and to be willing to sacrifice. That's what Paul was doing. He was doing the purpose of the spreading of the gospel. Because at the heart, that's what the kingdom is about, the message of the kingdom to everyone we can, and bringing them into the fold of God. And he was willing to give up anything for that, to accomplish it. Brethren, this is who we must be. We must be people who are not interested in our own accomplishments in the eyes of the world, our own material accomplishments, but we're interested in being servants of God and of one another, willing to humble ourselves, to each count the other better than ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians 2, not looking each of you to his own things, but to the things of others, not doing anything through selfish ambition or vainglory. Those are all phrases he uses in Philippians 2, and then he talks about have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, and illustrating that. Talking about all that Christ gave up to come to earth to live not as a king, but as the humblest of men, and to die the most humiliating form of death for us. This is the heart of being a Christian. And this was the heart of Paul. So there is a life of sacrifice and service that we must be willing to offer. And we must keep that in mind. Okay, any other comments? Okay. Again, verse 30. I want us to understand this being the key to what is being said here. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I think Paul could have had a problem with pride, but God humbled him. You know, he did it very quickly. You go back to Acts 9 and you read, Paul has got the full force of Jerusalem Judaism behind him and the letters from the leaders of the Jews as he's heading to Damascus, and he's doing everything he can to stamp out the name of Christ, and he's going all the way up there to get these Christians that are up there to imprison them and have them put to death. He's going to do it. He's the leader. He's going to accomplish it. And boom, the Lord appears to him. Everything changes overnight. And he goes from this proud, arrogant, powerful to a man who spends 3 days and three nights fasting and in prayer, penitent because he has found out that the Jesus whom he attacks is nothing but Lord and Christ. And now he wants to serve. So though he's been kicking against the goads, now he's ready to quit and he's ready to submit. But from that day forward, you know, I don't know that you put pride away overnight. You put your boasting away. And all those accomplishments that have meant everything to you, they still had to come up in Paul's mind. And I can just see him biting his tongue sometimes, dealing with men like this who want to just brag about themselves and all that. And Paul thinking about, well, I could do that too. And he essentially says that here. Well, I could do that too. I'm not going to do it. But I think that's something he had learned to do. But in humility, now he was willing to serve and to glory not in his accomplishments, but in his weakness. Now in chapter 12, he's going to give the ultimate example of having to learn humility despite the greatness of the divine revelation he had received. Remember, the most important thing that Paul had as an apostle was the divine revelation. Divine inspiration as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the most valuable thing he had. He had what he had called in chapter 4, this treasure in earthen vessels. This is what he had. And he has a special revelation he's going to talk about in chapter 12 and how God helped him to stay humble despite having those things in a very famous passage. John?
Bringing my news is, it's not about the messenger, it's about the messenger.
Yeah, exactly.
You just said, all that he's doing is to protect and promote the messenger.
That's it. And Paul had come to understand that it is not about the messenger, it's about the message. Well, Wednesday night, we're going to look at chapter 12 and Paul's special revelation and his thorn in the flesh, and we'll talk about that further, okay? All right. It's about time for the bell. We'll stop there.